Colossians chapter 3. As we're going through the Bible, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, we've come to this part of Colossians that, although it's not supposed to be read apart from the rest of Colossians, it's a part that very much stands on its own as far as something that we can read and meditate upon, because it wonderfully describes the ideal Christian life as it gives us a list of four things, essentially, that we're to make sure are part of our church corporately, but also part of our lives individually. And in essence, what those things are is the Word and fellowship and worship and service. And so those four things we'll focus in on this morning, and let's read this to kind of get the overview, and we'll go back and look at it individually. The first thing he says is, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Four things, very distinctive, very necessary. The first thing he says is, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. If I said that you were to dwell richly or richly dwell somewhere, what would you think? Maybe the Four Seasons Hotel in California. Maybe the palatial estates that we see being built around our town, where you say, is that an apartment building? No, it's just a guy and his wife, they live there. Why do they have a 17-car garage? And you would have these very magnificent, you would dwell richly in there. It would be very, very ornate with all the latest technology and gadgetry, but also with all the oldest antiques and most expensive decorations. And if you think about dwelling in a place like that, and then think about letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, then you should begin to think of, is the Word of God being placed inside of a mansion, inside of a palatial estate? Is my life something that the Word of God is richly dwelling within? Well, a lot of people don't let the Word of Christ richly dwell within them because they don't understand the importance of the Word of God. And that's one of the reasons that I'm constantly hammering and repeating over and over and over the importance of the Word of God in the believer's life. And I believe that most of you understand the importance and the necessity of the Word of God. That's why you come and subject yourself to such long teachings and crowded parking lots and the rest of it, because you know that the Word is the main thing that we do here. You know the value of it. You know that the Word of God has brought you great faith. It's built your faith. Because when you've heard the Word of God, you've found to be true what's said in Romans chapter 10, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of Christ. You know that as you've heard the Word, your faith has increased. And I know this as well, that it will increase your faith. And so I keep saying over and over how important the Word of God is. And it's okay for me to repeat that. I think of what Paul said to the Philippians. He said, hey, to write these things again is no trouble for me, and it's a safeguard for you. And so I imagine that when I start saying, oh, Lord, here we are, we're talking about the importance of the Word again, how many times have people heard me say this? I'm starting to sound like a broken record, that he would remind me, hey, it's no trouble for you to say it again, and it's a safeguard for them. So the Word, the importance of it, it will build your faith, because faith comes by hearing. It doesn't just build your faith, though. It also feeds your spirit. You know, a lot of us feed our bodies really, really well. I was going to say well. We feed our bodies with great quantity. And our bodies, there's very few malnourished people among the body of Christ when it comes to their bodies. But when it comes to their spirits, we see a lot of emaciated spirits that haven't been fed. Jesus rebuked the devil, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." See, we're not just supposed to be feeding ourselves physical food, but we're supposed to be giving ourselves spiritual food, that not only our bodies would grow, but that our spirits would grow as well. And so the word increases our faith. It feeds our spirit. And when your spirit is fed, you are equipped to resist sin. If you find yourself giving in to the flesh constantly, you get tempted and you just go for it. That's because your spirit has not been fed. I find that people who are walking after the flesh are not being fed the word very often. So it's how we feed our spirit. It also gives us direction. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, "Lord, thy word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path." Just the other night, found myself getting up, going to get that glass of water in the middle of the pitch dark night, and knowing that the dog was sleeping here and the bedpost was here and the closet door that won't close is sticking out here, and yet not wanting to wake Judy up and turn on the light, I'm stumbling around in the dark and, oh man, woke her up anyway as I'm writhing in pain having slammed my foot into something I didn't anticipate. How important it is that we have a lamp unto our feet. Because if we walk around in the dark, what's going to happen? You're going to start breaking some toes, right? Well, spiritually speaking, his word is a lamp to our feet. Now, life can often be like a winding road. You know, those curvy, have you ever gone up those curvy sidewalks that are all over the place? And you know, we thank goodness for those landscapers that thought to put those little lamps all along the side, because if we assumed that, okay, it's this way and we start walking, we're going to go off the edge and end up in a thorn bush or on the wet grass or something. His word is a light to our path. It illuminates the way that we should go. And so it's very important. Keeps you from getting those spiritual broken toes. Keeps you from spiritually getting off the path. Well, it doesn't just illuminate our way, but it also establishes our boundaries. The Word of God establishes boundaries. And you say, well, that's one thing I don't like about God's system of doing things. I don't want any boundaries. We shouldn't have boundaries. God should let us be free to roam wherever we want. Well, I thank goodness for the signs around the base, that the fences that say, warning, you know, secured area, you will be shot if you go this way. Or for the places in California, out by the coast, by Camp Pendleton, where you're cruising around, you're looking for the great place to surf, and you come across the fence that with the sign that says, warning, artillery testing area. And I thank God for those fences. I thank God for the boundaries because they've kept me alive. And I thank God for his boundaries in his word. You see, the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians that the word was a boundary, and we need to learn not to go outside of it, not only in regards to sin, which will kill us, but also in regard to spiritual things. See, a lot of people don't view the word of God as the limits by which we should measure spiritual things. They say, oh, it doesn't matter if it's in the word. We'll just go ahead and do it anyway because, whoo, it sure was fun last Sunday when we were all hooting and hollering and rolling on the floor. They say, well, you know, I don't know. It doesn't really say in the Bible that we should be doing this and talking to the spirits and this, but wow, it sure seems to get some results. And we all got the heebie-jeebies. But Paul told the Corinthians about the word, saying that you may learn not to exceed what is written. That you may learn not to go outside of the boundaries of the word of God. That's what the Corinthians had done. They had gone outside of that fence. They had crossed into the artillery testing zone, spiritually speaking. They had exceeded what was written. And so the word is a boundary that we can be very safe if we operate within. Well, the next thing we see is that it offers strength and protection. John's first epistle that we call 1 John. 1 John, he was writing to the young men, and to the young men he was saying, you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. You are strong. Why were they strong? Were they physically strong? Maybe some of them. But they were strong because the word of God was abiding. Again, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, that living within you, it was abiding within them. So they were strong. And because they were strong, they were able to overcome the evil one. You see, the devil comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, to lie to you, to tempt you to sin. And what we see is that when the word of God is abiding in you, you're strengthened. And when you're strengthened in that way, you overcome the evil one. You don't believe his lies. You don't give in to his temptations. He does not have any control over your life to destroy and kill you, because that's his desire. Notice, too, that he was writing this to the young men. I think if there is one group of people in the church that we tend to say, well, you know, we understand why they're not strong. We say, oh, you know, he was just sowing his wild oats in high school. Oh, he's just going through that partying phase in college. And how many parents I've heard say, well, you know, I'm standing on the scripture that says, I trained him up in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. And so I just believe he's going to come back. And yet, we should not have understanding for the young man who goes his own way, because he has the ability to be strong in the word of God. He'll be strengthened. He'll overcome the evil one. And so let's not lower our expectations for the young people, specifically the young men, because they have the ability to be strong in the Lord, to be strong in the word of God abiding in them, and them overcoming the temptations and the lies and the destructions of the devil. And so we see that it offers strength and protection as well. Now, notice what he said in regards to let the word of Christ richly dwell. And he said in John, 1 John, saying, the word of God abides in you. And we go back to that picture of the mansion in our heads and saying, you know, there's been a lot of times where I've welcomed the word of God in. I've turned on the Calvary Satellite Network while I was at work, or I came to hear the teaching of the word, or I went to a home Bible study and it came in. But there's more to abiding than it just coming in. You see, we've invited many guests into our home, but they always leave eventually. They don't dwell, they don't abide, they just visit. And a lot of us, that even understanding the importance of the word of God, it's just visiting. It's not abiding. It's not made permanent. How do you make the word of God abide, to dwell, to be permanent? Well, it needs to not just be welcomed in, but it needs to be given place. It needs to be kept there. Now, how do you keep the word of God living in you, dwelling in you? Well, the first step is what you're doing now. You're hearing the word of God. Your heart and mind, hopefully, your ears are open to it. Except the guy snoozing in the back, but that's okay. And I'm just kidding. And let's all stare at him. No. I'm going to do that. Next time I see someone sleeping, we'll just let's all look at him. And so we're hearing it, we're receiving it, and that's great. That's a great first step. But then we have to make it comfortable. We need to establish a place where it can live. And the way to do that is to give it place in your life, to give it place in your heart, to say, I'm not just going to be a hearer, I'm going to be a doer of this. And so the Word of God feels comfortable. And then we need to treasure that up and make sure it remains. And the way to do that, and I know you're going to be bummed when I say this because people always feel defeated and discouraged, that's not just through going to church. That's through daily devotions and memorization. Oh, I can't memorize anything. Well, you know, I beg to differ. Because if the Holy Spirit dwells within your heart, He will, Jesus said, bring to remembrance all that I said to you. So maybe you couldn't memorize that lengthy poem in high school. And maybe you couldn't memorize the vows that you wrote for your spouse on your wedding day. But some people are like, ashamed. But you can memorize the Word of God if you're a Christian. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. Be in it daily. Treasure it up in your heart. Now, what value does that have? Treasuring it up in your heart? Well, again, the psalmist said in Psalm 119, Lord, thy word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, when the word is treasured up in your heart, when it's dwelling in you, when it's abiding in you, you are, as the young men in 1 John, strengthened and you overcome the evil one. How does that happen? It happens in this way. Let's say you're a recovering drug addict and you happen to be driving through a certain part of town where you know you could go to a certain house and buy some certain illegal drug. Or let's say you're a quote-unquote recovering alcoholic and you're driving downtown and you pass that old bar that you used to hang out at. Well, I dare say when you begin to get tempted that as you're driving down the road, you're not going to be opening up and you're slowing down at this point because you're wrestling with that. Do I go? Do I not go? Do I go in? Do I not go in? And you're not going to be driving saying, okay, where is that? I know Pastor Ron said something about temptation. Oh. You see, the Word of God is dwelling in your Bible, but it's not dwelling in you. However, if you've been faithful in your devotions and in your memorizations, then as you're driving along, the Spirit calls to remembrance. Now remember, you can't remember what you've never heard and what you've never read. What's never gone in, you can't remember. Because it's a remember. It's like, again, because you remembered it and then you remembered it. And if you're doing this in the car, you'll probably be dismembered. You know, that's... Anyway. Oh, dear. And if you learned it on a boat, that's membership, right? So, it's like starting to sound like a Dr. Seuss book. Okay. The Bible. Can you read it in a box? Can you read it to a fox? Can you... Okay. You're driving, here I am talking about temptation to sin, and you're like, I need victory, Pastor Ron, but you're reading Dr. Seuss. Here's the deal. You're not turning to it while you're driving, but if you've been memorizing it, if you've been in the Word and the Spirit's calling it to remembrance, you're slowing down by the bar. You're thinking you're pretty sure you're going to go in, and suddenly the Spirit calls to your remembrance. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, and He won't suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it, and you're gone. There's a way of escape. I know it. I was tempted, yes. It's the same temptation everyone faces, and there was a way of escape. And so I floored it. And two blocks later, when the cop pulled me over, I said, praise God. It's 20 downtown, folks. And so how important it is for the Word of God to richly dwell within us. It's a safeguard to us. It strengthens us. It gives us the boundaries. It feeds our spirits. It builds our faith. It helps us to overcome the temptations and the lies of the devil. Well, the next thing we see is with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Now, you know that God has raised up teachers in the body of Christ. But did you know that all of us in the body of Christ are called to teach one another? You say, well, I could never get up in front of a group of 150 people and talk. That's like my worst fear. Well, that's not what it's saying. It's saying we're all called to teach one another. You see, as we walk with God, God is imparting wisdom to us through the Word and ministering devotionally to us through His Spirit. And those things that you've experienced through the Word and through His Spirit, we're called to share, to build one another up and encourage one another, to teach one another. There's not a Christian in this room that you can't learn something from. Now, there are Christians in this room that you probably, if they started a church, you probably shouldn't go to it, you know, because maybe they walk in defeat a lot of times, but God has still ministered to them and you can still learn from them. And consequently, they can learn from you. So we're called to teach one another. But the tough part is we're also called to admonish one another. Admonish sounds like a pretty harsh word, and in fact, it is. It's a word of exhortation. It's a word, the most common word I can use to define it is to warn people. We're called to admonish one another, to warn one another. Hey, brother, that doctrine you're adhering to is wrong. And let me show you in the scripture where it's not right. Hey, sister in Christ, that behavior is starting to take over where it shouldn't. And I just want to encourage you and exhort you and yes, even warn you that you've started down a path that you shouldn't. And it's better to adjust now than to be completely out in left field. And I'll tell you what, admonishing is tough. And as I've been meditating on admonishment over the last few days, I've realized that that's something that, for the most part, I have let go. Because, you know, I don't enjoy conflict. How many people here like conflict? Just one. The rest of us hate conflict. So let's all come down on her. No, it'll teach us and she'll like it. No, we generally don't like conflict because what does it result in? It results in feeling uncomfortable. It results in that possibly losing a friend and maybe a strained relationship. And so more often than not, and this is confession of sin. This is not saying follow my example. This is confession of sin. More often than not, I'll just let it go. And I won't do it. And you know what? There's a lot of times that I need to. And even in the last few days, I've noticed that I have more of a tendency to try and keep the peace than to deal with admonishment. And it's wrong. Now, I need to do it with wisdom, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And I'll just give you some examples. There are guys in our midst that need to be sat down and told, brother, you're working way too much. Yeah, your kids are young right now, and you don't see that coming home at 8 is any worse than coming home at 5:30, but it is. And you're missing that quality time, and you're not going to be as close as God wants you to be. Your hearts aren't going to be knit together like they're supposed to be. And brother, maybe you should consider getting a job that pays less, that requires less of you. Maybe step down in the world's eyes to take a step up in God's eyes. And people need to hear that, and we're afraid to say it because we don't want to cause conflict. We're afraid to approach a sister in Christ and say, you know, I noticed that after that hurtful situation you went through, you've been more free with the tongue, and you're really not speaking in a godly way like you used to. And maybe it's not a big deal now and it's only a little bit, but I just want to admonish you to get back on that straight and narrow path. The admonishing of parents about their children. It's a very sensitive subject. And I learned through negative reinforcement a number of years ago when, as the assistant pastor of our church in Oregon, and overseeing the children's ministry, the whole children's ministry was even larger than the one we have here. And seeing that certain kids, third graders, fifth graders, whatever, certain kids, you could tell by their behavior that they weren't being diligently disciplined at home. There was no discipline at home. And you would see them interacting with their parents before or after church, and the kid had slug the mom's leg or something, or the dad would say, "You go get in the car," and they'd say, "No!" You know? And they would just shrug it off and laugh it off. And so I took that ministry very seriously. I knew we were supposed to admonish one another. And so very lovingly and with wisdom, that wasn't a joke, by the way. You're like, "Ron, lovingly with wisdom, that's a good one." Saying, "Hey, you know, I know my kids aren't perfect, but I'm following the scriptures in my raising of the kids, and I'm diligently disciplining them. And yeah, it doesn't make me the most popular guy in town, but I've just got to tell you that there's got to be some discipline. And you know, your kids in Sunday school class today were talking about this show that they watch regularly, and I don't know if your kids are watching this, but man, have you ever seen this? Do you know what your kids are watching? And do you know about what they're talking about on the playground at school? This is bad stuff." And sometimes, every once in a blue moon, parents would say, "Oh, Pastor Ron, you're right. I really need to be more biblical in the way I'm raising my family." But more often than not, people will come back, "Whoa, log in your own eye. Oh, you know, you're just judging me. Oh, you know, blah, blah, legalist, you know." And I'll tell you what, I have been accused of being a legalist. That they, people say, "Well, you raised your kids with legalism." My comeback is, no, I've raised them with wisdom. I've raised them with wisdom. Because the fact is, by most people's standards, I've been a very strict father. And yet, you know, my kids have enjoyed freedom to a degree, and freedom to grow and be who they're going to be, and yet make sure to establish those safeguards through which they're not going to be ruined and defiled. And I would challenge you in the same thing. I would admonish from one Christian to another, admonish you parents, whether your kids are young or your kids are teenagers, I would admonish you, make sure your home is godly. Now, by the way, this isn't going to ensure perfect kids, but it's going to protect your kids. Are you leaving your kids at home while you're at work with full access to the internet and all that's on it? You need to unplug that. "Oh, I trust my kids." Well, you know what? You're not called to trust your kids. You're called to protect your kids. You're called to protect them. Do you know who they're talking to in the chat rooms? Do you know the predators that are there? Do you know, we've even had in this very church a teenager lured away to another city by a predator on the internet chat rooms. So it's not out there, it's in here. Do you know the pornography that's on there that's searing your kids' consciences? And if you say, "Oh, my kid would never do that," well, I've never met a kid that wasn't curious. And I've never met a kid that didn't push the boundaries that even that you established. You just can't do it. You say, "Ron, that's legalism." I say, no, that's wisdom. How about the cable television? Kids coming home from school, you're gone, you're at the store, you're at work, whatever. Do you know what they're watching? Oh, they assure me that they only watch the cooking channel. Wrong. But I trust my kids. You're not called to trust your kids. You're called to protect your kids, to raise them up in the way they should go. And again, why do you have it? "Well, you know, I gotta watch all the football games on." Well, you're exercising your freedom to watch the football games, and you're giving the kids the freedom to watch trash like this new show, The Osbournes. How many of you have heard of this show called The Osbournes? Not enough of you have heard about it. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've seen it. I haven't seen it, but I've read enough about it. And the fact is, I know Ozzy Osbourne well enough to know that a reality TV show based on his home life is pretty frightening stuff. Now, you say, well, thank goodness I don't watch that. Well, are your kids watching it? My kids would never watch that stuff. Well, kids, I'm going to tell on you. It came to my attention this weekend that of our junior hires and high schoolers, most of them are watching this show, of them right here in this church. So that doesn't give you the out anymore, does it? And they're watching it on a regular basis. They're paying them like $20 million and they're renewed for another season. And you say, well, no, my kids only watch cartoons. Well, have you watched the cartoons your kids are watching? You know, a couple years ago, I brought a warning to parents again. I've never seen even 10 seconds of South Park. But I dare say that if you have cable television in your house, that your kids have seen it, and you probably passed by and you saw that the kids were watching a cartoon. And, oh, what is that, Charlie Brown? It's not Charlie Brown, folks. It's profanity and it's blasphemy. And the kids, again, the kids in our youth group were watching that nonsense. And so I bring this up by way of admonishment, and I say, parents, forget about the accusations of legalism and being too strict. No, it's about wisdom, and it's about protecting your kids, and it's about establishing boundaries. And yeah, those boundaries can be extended as your kids show faithfulness. But there's been too many. Over the last 7 years, I've seen too many go the way of the world. And this is another thing I want to say, because the fact is I'm too chicken to say it to you individually. Again, confession of sin. I've noticed a lot of our kids in the last couple of years turn dark in their countenance. And the parents' excuses have been that, well, they're just going through it, or, you know, they're just, you know, they just hit puberty and they're just doing the teenage thing. If you find that your son or daughter is hardening in their heart and it's showing on their countenance, hearts only get hardened by one thing, and it's sin. And so it's not just a general, oh, they're just going through a teenage thing. It's sin. There's sin in your kid's life, and you need to find out where it is. And whether it's what they're watching, Jesus said, hey, beware of that eye that's dark, because your whole body is dark when your eye is dark. Maybe it's the music they're listening to. Have you compromised on the secular music issue and said, well, it's okay, my kids don't listen to the words? That's a lie of the devil. The kids know the words inside and out. Jesus said, take care then what you listen to. Who are your kids' friends? Do you know that? If they say, hey, I'm going out with Sue, I'm going out with Joe. Do you know Sue? Do you know Joe? Do you know what their family life is like? Beware, bad company corrupts good morals. And if you have to be presented as an overly strict, legalistic parent that ends up with kids that are walking in purity, I'll take the label. I hope you will. I hope you will. So anyway, that's admonishment. If I start talking to you individually about these kinds of things, I want to let you know I'm not judging you. I'm admonishing you because I've put it off way too long. And a lot of us have put it off way too long. And one more thought. I think this is why gossip is so prevalent in the Christian church. Because we see things that we know are wrong. And we're afraid to admonish, but it has to get out. And so we call up someone else and say, oh, did you hear about that kid? Oh, did you see what they're doing? Oh, how about that husband working too much? Oh, how about that woman, a little free with her tongue, isn't she? What hypocrisy that is. But I think that's the source of a lot of gossip in the Christian church, is we're afraid to admonish, but we need to talk about what's wrong. So we talk to other people about it. Anyway, the importance of the Word of God, number one, the importance of that fellowship, admonishing and teaching one another. There's also, by the way, as we're getting back to Colossians here, I want to let you know that teaching and admonishing one another does not allow for the Lone Ranger Christian walk, because there's got to be one another. Too many people have forsaken the fellowshipping of ourselves together, the assembling of ourselves together. So, well, I can worship God on the golf course. I can worship God on the mountain while I'm hunting. I can. Well, God hasn't made that allowance for you to go do that by yourself instead of forsaking church. And you've heard all the excuses. Well, I got burned by a Christian. Oh, the church hurt me. Oh, I don't believe in organized this or that. God doesn't allow it. We need to be teaching and admonishing one another. And that's Christian interaction. That's fellowship. Well, next we see that with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. I love the fact that he's covered all these different kinds of music when he's talking about worship. And that's what we're talking about here. The third thing is worship, the importance of worship. I've found that a lot of people still think of worship as like the opening act for the headliner. As long as we get here before the teaching starts, we're okay. It's kind of like, as long as I got to the movies while they were still showing the previews and the popcorn ads, and I didn't miss the movie, I'm okay. It's like, I've been to enough concerts to see, especially if you go to these really big concerts at the forums and the arenas and stuff, there's an opening band, and only about half the people are there. But by the time the headliner starts, the place is packed. And I find that worship is like the opening band. People think it's the opening band, it's the previews, it's the music that they play on the calliope before the circus starts. But that's not it. You know when the main event starts? For you guys, it starts right at 9:30. Isn't that the time? 8 o'clock, 9:30. Yeah, it starts right at 9:30. I mix these things up. It doesn't start at 9:35 and it doesn't start at 9:50. Because the Word is not the main event. Worship and the Word are the main event. And there's no opening music. There's no, you know, opening band or previews before the main thing. It's about pouring out thankfulness to God. And it's thankfulness. And you say, well, I don't have a lot to be thankful for. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were a Christian. Well, I am a Christian, but I don't have a lot to be thankful for. Well, let's see. Jesus is your Savior, right? Yeah. So that means you were saved, right? Yeah. What were you saved from? Well, when you start to realize that you've been saved from an eternity in hell, no matter how good or bad life's going, you've got a lot to be thankful for. And we're supposed to be pouring out that thankfulness to God. So it doesn't matter if our car blew up. It doesn't matter if the house payment is due. It doesn't matter if the IRS is carrying off everything we own. We've got a whole lot to be thankful for. And we're called to assemble together and give that thanks to God through singing. And that's what I love about this. Singing here, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You've got psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You've got this poetry that you can just randomly hum and sing to God, whatever. You've got hymns. The old rugged cross, See, I don't even know the melody of those hymns. Or you got spiritual songs. We will dance on the streets that are gold, we've got all different kinds of music here. We've got all different kinds, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And this is the trap that I think a lot of us have fallen into. See, the generation that came before most of us, they sang the old rugged cross and I surrender all and I don't even know the names of these things. But, in the Good Baptist hymnal, it's like full of those things. It's hymns. And we said, well, that stuff doesn't minister to me. And what ministers to me is that Maranatha stuff, that vineyard stuff, that acoustic guitar and drums kind of stuff. That's what ministers to me. Well, the older folks going, you can't sing God's music using the devil's instruments. I don't know why you're laughing. That's an actual quote. There have been two people in this church now that have told me at their last church, and their last church was two different churches, that the pastor said, quote unquote, the devil's in the drums. You know, he's a guy in red pajamas with big earmuffs on. The devil's in the drums and the guitar is the devil's instrument. And you can't worship God with the devil's instruments. So, but we found that we worship God intensely in that kind of music. So there's hymns and there's spiritual songs. Now, this is the trap. A generation's coming after us, and they got some funky music, don't they? They got some funky music. It's like, man, how can you hear the guitar with all that distortion on there? Why isn't the guy singing? He's like, you know, and he's like, and you're going, how can I listen to this stuff? And what do we say? We say, you can't worship God with the devil's music. But maybe those are the Psalms. You know, we don't know. Here's the kind of worship music that pleases God. It's this kind that we play and no other. Here's the kind of worship music that pleases God. Singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. That's it. That's it. And it might be more rock and roll than you like. It might be more on the organ than you can stand to listen to. I can't stand that sound. I really can't. You know, I can't stand it. But people worship to it. There's been generations that came before us that worshiped God to that. And I praise God for that. And that's not really what... And even when I do hear some of those songs that are good... You know, we put them on the devil's instruments here. And like this morning, we sang Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. You know, I think that's a hymn. I don't remember what year that was written. But I'm getting nods that that's a hymn. It doesn't sound like a hymn when we play it. But the words are all the same. That's because that's what ministers to us. Because we can take the thankfulness in our hearts and from our hearts sing it to God. And that's what real worship music is. Well, I don't want to miss the thankfulness thing, too. If you look at the context, verse 15 says, be thankful. Verse 16 saying, with thankfulness in your hearts. Verse 17 saying, giving thanks. You see that this is all about thankfulness. It's not what God can do for me if I work myself up into a spiritual frenzy. It's what God has done for me at the cross. And that's what it's all about. Lastly, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you do. Notice that's an action word. Whatever you do. Now, it doesn't require great physical ability and agility because it could be in word as well, but it's doing. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, if you begin to say, Lord, everything I do, I'm going to do in your name. And tonight, you pull into the parking lot at Uncle Charlie's like 100 other people will do. That's the bar down the street, by the way, for those of you innocents that don't know this. And you say, I'm going to get sloshed in the name of Jesus. See, you're going to find out that you can't do that in the name of Jesus. Tonight, I'm going to sit down on the couch and watch the Osbournes in the name of Jesus. Well, again, not going to happen. You can't do that. You can't do it in the name of Jesus. And so, I don't know if that shows a half an hour now. How long is it? That was a trick question. So you take that hour or that half hour and you do something else in the name of the Lord Jesus. And what you'll find is that a lot of things that you do, you don't do anymore. And there's a lot of things that you weren't doing that you begin to do. And that's what it's all about, is doing in the name of the Lord Jesus, everything we do. You say, well, look, I got to do some yard work. How am I going to do that in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, you know what? If you go out there and rake up those leaves, but you start looking around in the neighborhood, hey, how you doing? Talking across the fence to the neighbor. How's it going? Hey, I was in church this morning and it was really cool. You ever read the Bible? It's, you know, and begin to, you've done yard work in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, that's, by the way, the whole responsibility of church leadership, or a big part of our job description. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says that God gave some as apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers for what? What was their job? It was to equip the saints for the work of service. To teach you, to encourage you, to challenge you to do. And I don't know what that doing might be. It might be just turning off the cable television and reading a Bible story to your kids for the next half hour. You can do that in the name of the Lord Jesus. It might be saying, you know what? Church is a lot shorter now, or at least it's supposed to be. And and I've got some extra time. And so the service before, the service after, I'm going to go be part of the intercessory prayer ministry and make sure that the whole church is covered in prayer from the time they get here and set up until the time they leave. That actually happens here. I don't know if you knew that, but downstairs there's a prayer room where that happens. Maybe it's, I'm going to serve, I'm going to do in the name of the Lord Jesus to go change some diapers in the nursery, or to go help the teachers in the children's ministry, or to help the deacons pack up those Bibles, or to go pick up cigarette butts and trash off the church lawn. Doing whatever you do, doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So I encourage you, I challenge you, I exhort you and admonish you to go back through this and say, is the Word of God dwelling in me richly? Am I teaching and being taught from other Christians? Am I admonishing and receiving admonishment from others? Am I worshiping truly with thankfulness God in song? And am I serving? Am I doing in the name of the Lord Jesus? Whatever I'm doing, am I doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus? Let's consider that in prayer. Father, thanks for your word. We can only say that it's good. It's built our faith. It's strengthened us. It's equipped us. It's established the boundaries. And today, Lord, it's given us some very practical things to pray about. Lord, I know that we need to dwell in your word more that it might dwell in us. We need to begin to look at every Christian as a valuable asset from which we can learn. We need to stop being afraid to admonish and warn people about what's right. We need to worship you more intently, to stop thinking of it as just a song service. And Father, lastly, in addition to all the other things that we have considered, Lord, we need to analyze our lives and say, what are we doing in your name? And what could we be doing in your name? And Lord, we pray all these things in the name of your Son, in Jesus' name. Amen.